All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 27. You know, we sing a song like How Firm a Foundation, a song like I Need Thee Every Hour. We read a psalm like that, Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babes. You hear that said a lot when some child, cute little child, says something, you know, but God's messengers are his babes, sinners that have been made to submit to him and set forth his gospel. And he's ordained, founded strength, established strength in the world because of his enemies through the gospel. The acts of the apostles are the acts of our King. He really is reigning. He really is alive. He really is seated upon a throne, and he really is working, and he has chosen to work his work of grace through the preaching of the gospel that declares this very truth about him. And that's been the case throughout our study in Acts. We've seen great miracles of his grace that he's done. What great lengths he's gone to put the gospel where he would have it to be preached, and what great miracles he's wrought through that gospel in the hearts of chosen sinners. And so tonight's no exception. We've been looking at this account of these men in this ship, and they're going to take Paul to Rome. He's a prisoner, but he's God's prisoner. He's God's messenger, and he's in this ship. And this tempest has come upon the people. God controls the tempest, and it's laid heavy upon them. They were exceedingly tossed to the point that they have no hope of saving themselves. There's no hope in them. Well, Paul's in the same boat with them. He's sitting right there in the same boat, in the same ship with these folks. And yet he stands up in the midst of them, and he declares this word from the Lord to them. And here's what he says, Acts 27:22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Where'd you get that, Paul? Where'd that come from? God reveals in the hearts of his people, through his gospel, through his Spirit, he reveals his promises, what he's promised to do for each of his chosen, redeemed, called children. And those promises are just what he promised Paul here. He said there in verse 23, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Our King, our Savior, our God has promised to dwell in our midst. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. That's the word of God. He gives assurance by his promise in Christ that we're his. We're his purchased possession. Paul says here, verse 23, whose I am. How did he get to be Christ? God put him in Christ before the world began. Christ redeemed him, bought him with his own, purchased him with his blood. He said through Isaiah, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Your walls are before me continually. You're his, purchased. That's a promise of God to his people that he purchased and you belong to him. Paul said, whom I serve. You know how he got to that place? He said in Romans 1, I was called of God and separated unto the gospel of Christ. He says, woe be unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I've been called, and as I have received mercy in the same manner, the same method that I received mercy of God, I faint not, and I keep delivering the word of this grace to needy sinners. God promises he'll honor those that honor him. Paul said, I'm serving him. And he says here, that he said to him in verse 24, fear not, Paul. This is the word of the Lord. He's promised to never leave his people without a comforter. He said, fear not, Paul. He speaks through the Spirit, through the comforter, and he says this, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. You're helpless. There's no doubt about that. You're a helpless worm. Ye men of Israel, You're chosen of God, God's Israel. He said, I'll help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the one who purchased you, the Holy One of Israel. He shall do as he says he will do. He's the Holy One. Now, these are promises. This is the Word of God. Our God promises his people through the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit, that we shall be saved. He says here in verse 24, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. This is what the Lord said. The Lord of glory, the Holy One of Israel, said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. These are promises of our God. These promises that come when the gospel is preached in truth. And faith rests everything on the Word of God. Faith rests everything on the Word of God. And believing God, believing what He's done, this gospel, these promises, He makes us not ashamed to trust Him and to tell others to trust Him. He says here in verse 25, wherefore, because God made all these promises to me, and He's effectually made them clear to me that this, He will not leave me. He has spoken to me. He is keeping me. He is teaching me. He said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Salvation is God casting His people upon a certain island, upon the shores of Canaan. And He must, according to His promise, according to His word, according to the work that Christ has wrought, according to the witness He's borne in the hearts of those He's called by His grace, He must deliver them to that shore, and they shall be delivered there. Now, when God reveals the certainty of His salvation in a sinner, this is what I want you to see tonight. When He reveals this certainty of His salvation in a sinner, the gospel doesn't work lasciviousness in a man. It doesn't do that at all. The gospel is the very gospel, the only gospel, the power of God which makes His children obedient. It makes them follow Him and makes them trust Him to save them. And it's only through the preaching of His gospel that He makes them useful to save other sinners. We have some illustrations here of what believers do who really have been called of God and who really believe God. We have some illustrations here of that. Now, these are works of faith. These are the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise of the glory of God. Our God does reign, and He reigns in the hearts of His people, and He does it through this word of the gospel. Now, beforehand, there was all this chaos and all them fighting and trying to deliver themselves, and then they're brought to the end of themselves, and Paul stands up and he declares this word of this gospel. And now, on this side of the gospel, we start seeing how God begins to work in His people. All right, the first thing we see here is that through His gospel, God makes His children to look up, to look away, and watch in hope for Him. Look at verse 27. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now Paul had told them. He said, we must be cast on a certain island. Well, it was the 14th night since Paul told them this. But they're waiting, aren't they? The believer is made to wait with long patience. But he's waiting. They were driven up and down in the sea. The tempest was still blowing. But we're not looking at things below, are we? We're looking at things that aren't seen. We're looking with the eye of faith. We're looking with a good hope that what our God's promised, He shall perform. We look at things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this was about midnight when this happened. We don't know the time, do we? We don't know when He's coming. We don't know when He's returning. But we're watching. We're watching. The Lord said this, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Watching. "Verily, I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." This is what we'll do. Here's the second thing. These are works of faith. These are fruits of righteousness. These aren't the works that religious, natural religion likes to boast about, because they can't do these. Can't affect these in anybody. Can't make anybody do these. You can't discipline another man into this obedience. This happens one way, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Find out what that word is. Find out what that word is. Here's what he does. He grows us in grace and knowledge of him through the gospel, and he makes the believer trust the Lord more and more. First, Acts 27 here, it says in verse 27, "About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country." Now watch what they do here. "They sounded, and they found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. It is getting more shallow. It looks like we've seen land, and now the water's getting more shallow. "Then, fearing lest we should fall upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." Now, do you remember what they did before the storm and before this word of grace, when they were trusting in themselves? You remember what they did? What a contrast, a picture, the contrast of a picture of unbelief that we saw in them. First thing, they wouldn't listen to Christ's ambassador. They wouldn't listen to what Paul said. Second thing they did is they gloried in men. They gloried in the master of the ship, in the wisdom of men. They gloried in the owner of the ship, riches, and they gloried in their own will, what the more part wanted, what everybody wanted to do, and they gloried in their will, and that when that south wind blew, we've obtained our purpose. And they worked feverishly to save themselves when the storm came. They just kept working and working and working. Even when they feared before, it said they feared the shallow waters and things, but they just kept on working, trying to save themselves. That's an example of what it is to make provision for the flesh. That's an example of what it is to fulfill the lusts of flesh. The flesh don't want God to save us. The flesh don't want to submit to God. The flesh don't want to submit to God's word. The flesh don't want to have anything to do with God. The carnal man's enmity against God. The carnal man hates God. Boasting in our ability, boasting in our self-will, boasting in that we can save ourselves. You can't save yourself from a common cold, much less from the wrath of God. But now here we have a picture of growth in grace. Look at this. They've been told to be of good cheer. They've been told that no man's life's going to be lost. They've been told they got to be cast on a certain island. They deem they see this island. They see the waters getting more shallow. But fearing lest we should fall upon rocks, this fear has a different effect upon them, doesn't it? They just cast out anchors and waited. Waited. You see, when the believer hears the gospel preached, and he's taught these things, and he learns them in his head, in his heart, he believes them, but God's going to bring you providentially into storms of trial, and he's going to make you to understand he really does do what he says he will do. And he is reigning in this earth, in the hearts of his people, in his church, just as he says he is. And when he does this, we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge of him. And when we do that, brethren, we see the dangers that we face in this earth and our inability to save ourselves from them. We're no match for the tempest. They've seen that. Without Christ the light, we're in darkness, just like they were in darkness. They couldn't see very well. And There's a lot of jagged rocks. The nearer we approach the shore, the nearer we approach final glory, all through this life, and the nearer we approach, there's many jagged rocks that would sink us, brethren, that would just, we'd be lost. But growth in grace is not growing more confident in yourself. That's what the world teaches you to do. That's what the world's gospel teaches you to do. Be more confident in yourself. But the growing in grace teaches us to be less confident in ourselves and more confident, persuaded that God alone is able to save and that He shall. That's growing in grace. And His promises, these promises He makes to us of sure salvation in Christ, these are the thing. This word of this gospel, this is what makes us draw nearer to Him and hug up to Him and drop the anchor and ever be waiting and watching on Christ alike to lead us and to guide us and direct us. Look over at Romans 13:11. There's something about this scripture made me think of Romans 13:11. But look at this. This is what I'm saying. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You know what I picture on that ship? I picture this word sort of going through the ship. Hey, we've seen land. They're in the middle of a storm, and this word's going through, and I just picture them all coming up there and just looking. Waking out of sleep and coming up there in midnight and watching and saying, you know what? Our salvation is drawing near. It's drawing near. And he says here, he says, the night is far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, those works of self-will and self-confidence and self-righteousness and self-salvation and self-understanding and all things self. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Drop anchor. Just drop anchor and wait. Well, that's what growth in grace is. Growth in grace. Third thing, this word of promise, this gospel, hearing this gospel preached, God's going to grow His brethren, His sheep, His children, to cast off every other provision and just simply abide in Christ more and more. Verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. Now these shipmen are in the front of the ship. They're up at the front. They heard the same word that Paul stood up and preached. They heard the same word come out of his mouth. And they go through the same motions of those that were in the back of the ship that threw out the anchors and waited. They're going through the same motion. They have a form of godliness, and what the picture is here. But they're doing it under color, as a disguise, though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. They went up there pretending like they believed just like these others did. But what was their hope? Their hope of salvation was in something else other than the ship. They want to get in the lifeboat and be saved by the lifeboat. Do you see the wickedness of unbelief? They're looking somewhere else. And they're willing to leave everybody in that ship and forsake them in that ship just simply to save themselves. The rest of you, be damned. We're getting in the lifeboat. It's going to save us. That's what they're saying. What's the cure? What's the cure for that? What's going to cure you and me of trying to get in the lifeboat and saying the heck with everybody else and just trying to save ourselves? What's going to prevent that self-serving, selfish spirit? What's going to stop it? What are we talking about? The word of this gospel. Look what Paul did. Verse 31, Paul said. He just stood up, declared the truth to him. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. We see a type of Christ in this ship, don't we? Except you abide in the ship, you can't be saved. The word of God was that the ship would be lost. Remember, Paul said that the ship's going to be lost. And he says here, but if you don't abide in this ship, you're going to be lost. How's that? Well, we have the benefit of looking ahead here, and we can see what happened to this ship and how it's a picture of Christ. Look at verse 41. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Christ Jesus is our ship of salvation. He's God and He's man. A body hast thou prepared me. And He offered that body. That body was broken. He offered that body through the eternal Spirit. He sacrificed His humanity on the altar of His deity. It gave it eternal saving efficacy. Now, two kinds of seas met on Him, didn't they? Mercy and justice. Mercy and justice met in Him. Justice broke Him in the violence of the wrath of God, just like this ship was broken. And that very act whereby He gave Himself an offering unto God, His soul an offering unto God, that very act is God's mercy in saving all those He gave to His Son. His Son justified them when He did that. And that's God's mercy. Every one of them has got to be saved. They're going to receive mercy. These two seas have kissed together in harmony, and it stuck. He's stuck fast, immovable. Christ is raised from the dead, and He's seated at God's right hand. What He did, He succeeded in doing. His people shall be saved from their sins. He saved them already, and they're going to be brought to a knowledge of it and know it. By the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, the righteousness of God is manifest. God in mercy justly justified His children. And through this gospel of Christ, God reveals this, His righteousness. This is what He reveals in the gospel. If this is not declared in the gospel, His righteousness is not set forth in the gospel. It's not the gospel at all if His righteousness is not set forth. And He reveals this in His people through the gospel. And He gives life and He gives faith to each one He's justified. And those in whom He reveals Christ in. You know what they say? Look at Romans 1:16. This is what they say with Paul. Romans 1:16. A few pages to your right. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is how I came to know the gospel. This is how I've been grown in grace. This is how my hope is grown. This is how I'm fed. This is my food. This is my life. This is my nourishment. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Not just calling you out that first hour, but continuing this work of grace, this work of grace, this work of growing and nurturing and ministering. It's the power of God unto salvation for to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from Christ the faithful to those God gives faith. And the just, those He justified, shall live one way, by faith. That's it. And now Paul says to them sitting here, you see a picture of this, he says, now except you abide in this ship, you can't be saved. Except you abide in Christ, you shall not be saved. That's what Christ said. He said, abide in me, and I in you. This is what John said. Look over here, 1 John 1:3. He says that which was 1 John chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard. You see, I can't tell you something I hadn't heard, which we've seen with our eyes. I've seen Christ by faith, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, of the Word of life. He is this Word. You can't separate this gospel from Him. He's the Word. He's the Word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen it. Bear witness. Show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that which we've seen and heard, what do? Declare, preach we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship. This is what we're talking about. Fellows in the same ship. Abiding in the same ship. He says, you're going to have fellowship with us. It's going to be one way. If you abide in this ship. And he says here, and truly, our fellowship, our abiding, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. One. One with the Father, one with the Son, one with His brethren. One. How did He do that? He did it through the gospel. And here's what the gospel revelation, here's what it will cause you to do. Cause you to do in the first hour, cause you to do every day of your life of faith. This is what it will cause you to do. Verse 32 in our text. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. As Brother Bruce Crabtree says, you can't have Christ in any just-in-case boats. It's all Christ or nothing. They cut the boat and let it go. No lifeboats. Christ is our life. He's our ship. We're going to abide in Him. We're going to stay in Him. All right, brethren, that's the gospel now. This is how He grows us. Now, let me show you this fourth point. This gospel strengthens us, so we desire this gospel more and more. And thus it strengthens us more, and thus we desire it more. And it strengthens us more, and we desire it more. Look at verse 33. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continue fasting. And what he means by that is they just wasn't eating. He said, you have taken nothing. As long as we're worrying and working to save ourselves, we will worry more and work more to save ourselves, and we'll cease eating this gospel bread. And when we stop eating this gospel bread, we don't want this gospel bread. Our health gets worse and worse and worse. We don't want to be around the brethren who want this gospel bread. We don't have any oneness with them, any fellowship with them. This gospel is health to us. It is our life. Look at verse 34. This is all in picture here, brethren. He says, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. Now look, here's the meat. This is the promise of the meat. There shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Consistency in all areas, consistency comes from a steady diet of hearing these precious promises preached from God's Word. And if somebody doesn't think that's so, they're slapping in the face the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, all the brethren who bore so much ridicule and shame and cursing and shipwreck and stripes and punishments because they were used of God to go forth and preach this gospel. It is. Job said, I desire it more than my necessary food. They were worried over all these big things, you know. They were worried about the ship. Wanted to protect their ship and all their goods. They worried about the waves. They worried about the winds. They had all these big, broad spectrum of things on their mind that they were worried about. And it's everybody in chaos trying to trying to man this ship and do all these things and save, everybody be saved by themselves. But now, and when all that happened, they were just exceedingly tossed. But listen to this promise of God that settles our heart. There shall not an hair. I doubt they were very worried about the hairs of their head. This is God's promise to his people. There shall not a hair of your head, hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, if he's going to save me that minutely, that in that great detail, that settles my heart. That gets me focused in on one person. And all those big things that I'm troubled and worried about now, they're behind me. I'm looking at one now that is able to save me to the uttermost, even the hairs of my head. And the more we feed on that gospel, the more our hearts are cheered by that gospel, and the more we want to hear those promises of that gospel, and the more we desire to eat of this bread, and the more one we will be with our brethren. Watch it now in type here. They were all tossed before, all running around, bumping into one another, But now they sit down together with Paul and with one another. Look, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. Now, brethren, this is what I do. I take this bread and I ask God constantly, Lord, bless this bread, this gospel bread, Christ the meat, Christ the life. Bless this to the nourishment of the bodies of your people, of your body, of your saints. Bless this to them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Paul didn't wait on them. Paul said, I'm going to be a leader in this thing. I'm eating. I'm going to eat. And then were they all of good cheer. They heard that promise, not even a hair of your head's going to fall to the ground. And they were of good cheer. And they also took meat. They sat down and ate. You know, in the very beginning, I saw this. I'm going to embarrass my wife probably, but I saw this in the hospital. In the very beginning, a baby, an infant, has to be taught where the milk is. And they have to be taught how to eat it. So they don't even know how to do that. That's the very first lesson for an infant. For a babe. That's the very first principle of a babe in Christ. Taught to a babe in Christ. Where the milk is and how to eat it. Where to get it. The Corinthians, they were rich people. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I want to make this point to you. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They were rich people. They were in a most prosperous area, the Corinthian brethren were. Material riches. And they were full of the world. And they were minding earthly things. And they were missing this gospel food. And the result was they couldn't hear it. They couldn't delight in it. They were full of division amongst themselves, division toward one another. Now look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the strong meat. And he said, I came to you to declare to you this strong meat. But now look over at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Everything he's going to feed them with in this first letter that he has here, it's not strong meat, it's baby food. They got to get some of these things taken care of and repent from these division and these dead works and minding the things of the flesh, so they can begin to feed on this sincere milk of the Word. Look, now are you, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you, this is what happens when you mind the things of the flesh. There's envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And some were saying, I'm of Christ. I don't need anybody to teach me. Babies. Absolute babies. Just like that infant that has to be directed to her mother's breast to even have any understanding that this is where the milk's coming from. And so Paul spends the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians dealing with the importance of hearing and feeding upon the gospel of Christ, declaring why God, it pleased God to do it this way. And this is what made them sick and divided and all this thing. Where there is no eating, there is no health. And where there is no health, there is no cheer. But listen to this. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. That's, you know what Peter said? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, trying to act like we're wise when we're babies, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes. A little harmless baby. Just all it knows is, I just need to eat this milk. I just want this milk. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted it, you'll want another taste. You'll keep eating, keep eating, keep eating. Do you find a critical spirit in you? Do you find that when something happens, your first reaction is to point the finger? It's always somebody else's fault. Rather than considering I might be the one at fault, rather than considering it might be sin that's in me, rather than considering that maybe I just need to bear this burden and bear with this one or that one. You need to eat the bread. You need to eat the bread. You need a steady diet of this gospel. Feed upon it. Feed upon it. Well, somebody might say, but I need strong meat. You know, a baby is sure to say that. But I need strong meat, and that meat's not strong enough for me. I can assure you this. God's going to give bread enough, the right bread, the right food, to every one of his children in his ship. Look at verse 37. Acts 27:37. And we were in all, in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, there was plenty. If you're one of his children, you're numbered. God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. If you're one of his children, you're numbered in his ship. And I can assure you of this. If you will consistently hear, come to the table, and feed upon this gospel, you will consistently find that there's meat just for you. Meat just for you. Guarantee it. I guarantee it. I know it. I know it. I know it. And I'm going to be like Paul. I'm eating. If y'all want to eat, eat. But I'm eating. This is health. It's health. And then that's how, through this gospel, that's how he's going to make us useful. He's going to make us useful by feeding us and strengthening us this way. Now, the work of righteousness is finished by Christ. It's done. There's nothing to be added to it. Our reward is Christ the Lord. There's going to be no covetousness in glory. We have exceeding riches in him. Everything we could desire, we have in him. We're not working for a reward. We're not working for a... We want to serve him because he's grown us and he's made us useful. But now there are all types of jobs in the church that have to be done that make us collectively be able to be strengthened to get this word out, to cast this bread out upon the waters. But in order for us to be useful to do that, we got to eat and be strengthened to be able to do that. We see a picture of that here, verse 38. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, cast out the weed into the sea. When are you going to be used of God, be spiritually healthy and used of God to cast the bread upon the waters and God bless the word and save sinners by it? When's that going to happen? When you have a hunger and a thirst for this gospel yourself. You think about this. I tell somebody, well, y'all should go over here to Hopewell. There is a good restaurant over there. It's one of the best restaurants. And they go, and I'm not there. And they go again, and I'm not there. And they go again, and I'm not there. And they keep showing up, and I'm not there. And they ask people at the restaurant, you ever seen Clay? We don't even know who he is. I'm not going to be very credible about that, Emma, that I think that that's good food for you. Not very credible at all. When am I going to be credible? When I'm living on this bread myself, and people are beholding, man, he's eat up with this gospel. It is his health. He loves it more than his necessary food, indeed. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to, when he makes us useful, is when he set our mind, on the hope of God's promise, of what God said he'll do through his word. Verse 39. When it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't know this place. They'd never been there before. All this is going to be new to us. All these things are going to come up. It's going to be completely new to us. We're not going to know it. But we have his promise, don't we? That what he said, that's our hope. And look what they saw. They discovered a certain creek with a shore. There was some land there in this creek. They looked up and it wasn't all just jagged rocks. It wasn't all. There was a way. God had made a way. And they saw that. And they have this promise. They're going to be delivered. The people are going to be delivered. Abiding a ship, you're going to be delivered. And because they had this hope and they were grown in this knowledge and this understanding, it says, into the which they were minded. They had their minds set on this one spot. If we can get right in there, fellas, right in that spot right there. But this time, look at this. They're not saying, oh, we've obtained our purpose. We can get in that spot. They were minded if it were possible. We're minded. We see the things now. We say, if the Lord's willing, only he can bless this word. Only he. But if he's willing, and to thrust in the ship. You see this hope that comes through this gospel. And it sets our minds and it gives us. We trust the Lord. The Lord's willing on this. Here's to say, it strengthens his children to commit to him through this gospel. Look at verse 40. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoised up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. Who controlled the wind? God did. In the beginning, they were trying to set sail against it. Now, they just commit to the wind. This is a picture of faith. This is being committed to what God has promised and what God has said he would do, and they're just committed to it. And then there's something else he'll give us through here in this word. He'll give us a merciful spirit. Look at verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. They weren't hearing this word. They weren't hearing this promise. Those who aren't hearing it, they're bound in prison themselves, and they want to bind others in prison. And if there's a possibility that the others are going to be set free, they'd sooner kill them than see them go free. Oh, I've heard people, saints been delivered out of that bondage of religion, and those folks from whence they came, just kill them with their tongue. Kill them with their tongue. You better repent, and you no good, sorry scoundrel. Kill them. But when you hear this gospel and you're made useful, God's going to give you a merciful spirit. Look at this. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. Mercy. Mercy. Now, brethren, when we hear this gospel and he works this, it gives us a hunger and a thirst after it, gives us hope that he's really going to do what he says he's going to do through this gospel, makes us committed to him and to the work that he's promised to perform. And when he's brought us to this place and made us to now no longer want to deal harshly and critically with our will and our hand and our yoking, but to deal mercifully with one another, now you'll be useful. And God will use you. Before then, nothing but envy and strife and division and not fit for anything. Not fit for anything. Well, here's the last word. Verse 44 at the end. And through this gospel, God will do what he says he will do. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Every one of them. The Lord God asked this question. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Don't satisfy God, it won't satisfy you. Satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, he said, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And then he said, if you go home tonight, read Isaiah 55. He said, then I'll use you. Nations will come to you. My people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and heaven, I'll use you and draw them. I'll say to the north, give up. To the south, hold not back. To the east, to the west, let my people come. And you'll be useful then. But that gospel's going to set our mind and our affection on one and make us know he's doing the work. It's his work. It's his power. And we got none. It's going to make us witnesses before he ever uses us to bear witness of him. Going to be make us witnesses of what his power and grace works in the heart before he ever uses us to say a word about him or blesses that word. I pray that's a blessing to you.